Blog Talk Radio.
We'd like to say good afternoon to you, good God morning, good afternoon, good God afternoon to you, depending on where you're at in our radio land. This is Mike Peavy, the ministering evangelist of the Golgotha Church of Christ here in Chicago, Illinois, and we're just so excited to have you with us today. Again, we'd like you to call in on our radio line. That would be 619-924-0767. Again, that's 619-924-0767. Give us a call and we'll get a chance to talk about it. You've called into the radio show Fighting an Incarcerated Mind with the Incarnated Christ. And again, my name is Pastor Mike Peavy, ministering evangelist here of the Golgotha Church of Christ in the Chicagoland area. Let me ask you a question this morning or this afternoon. What is your upside? What is your upside? Are you really wanting to get better? Are you looking for ways and opportunities to increase knowledge, to increase flexibility, to increase wisdom? Are you asking God to provide for you the things that you can't provide for yourself and to put you in opportunities and situations for growth? What is your upside? Do you really want to get better? Or are you just complacent and you enjoy having what I would call a couch potato Christianity or a couch potato religion? We want to make sure that we understand one of the main facts is that if you are not getting better, then more than likely, 9 times out of 4, you're declining. Because God expects growth. He wants us to grow. And until we continue to grow and move forward, then all of a sudden, if not, then what we are doing, we are declining. We're not just laying plateau. There is either a movement to the positive or a movement to the negative. And so we need to make sure that we are growing accordingly. It's just important because growth usually starts going down first. There's a humbling effect. There's a reaching down first in order for you to go, in order for you to rise above. So how many times have you asked God to place you in a situation where you can grow? How many times have you asked God to place you in a situation where you can develop? How many times have you said, God, I see that there's a problem. Can't nobody else handle it. Here am I, send me. Because I may not have all the chips in line, but I have the ingenuity and I have the faith in you that you will carry me through. How many times have you looked to the Lord for help? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. So it has the ability of being up under you, which will support you when you stand on your faith, because it's a substance, so it's under. And so it comes up, it circumferences you, and it's what you are able to stand upon in order to stay strong for the glory of God. I am so elephant elated, hyena happy, and peacock proud today. Because I serve a God that has really shown himself to me, and I have not been nowhere near worthy. But I'm finding out that he loved me so much that not only was he willing to die for me, but he was willing to give me another chance. See, I blew a second chance years ago. But I serve a God that's a God of another chance. And of another chance, raise your hand, somebody, if you need another chance. And if you know that God that gives you another chance. So we have just been having a great time studying God's word, because we study to show ourselves approved. We're men that need not be ashamed of rightly dividing the word of God. And we understand that out of any other book or any other thing, all scripture, the Holy Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. I mean, God has inspired it. God has breathed on it. God is walking through it. And so it's by the inspiration of God, it permeates, it creates, it blows up. It's exciting, it's fire. It's by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped under all good works. So do you want to do good works? You have to make sure that you're prepared, and you're prepared based off of how you follow God's word, and your faith is what carries you, what you stand upon as you continue to go forward. Noah, when he had to build an ark where it never rained before, stood on his faith that God had told him to build an ark. He's building an ark. People say, you're crazy. What are you doing? He's building an ark. He's been hammer and nail and doing exactly as God said for it to be. All of a sudden, here comes the rain. And now all of a sudden, let us in. No, God had to shut the door. Because Noah probably would have been a little melancholy, would have let some of his friends in. But no, God is an awesome God, and he does things in his way. We have just dealt with Abraham, and now we're really talking about Isaac. And I started this yesterday, but was having so much problem back and forth with not only Blog Talk but Facebook Live that it was jumping in and out and falling off, that I thought I would bring it back again today. We're in Genesis chapter 26. And so what we're going to be talking about today is like father, like son. Like father, like son. Many times as we grow up, as we mature, as we go through life, we have picked up little things. Knowingly and unknowingly, that are now part of our wherewithal, part of our arsenal. And some are good and some are bad. But we've taken on traits of those that have came before us, of our parents, of our guardians, of our mothers and fathers. And so what we see here is we see that that Isaac is going to take on some of the same characteristics that we see, that we have seen with his dad Abraham. And there was some that was good and there was some that was bad. And so we must understand the fact that even though you were not there, it does not negate the fact that you may not do things the way God would have for them to be done. Run with me to the scriptures, if you will. And our aim today is just to make sure that we understand that if you're going to take on something that you know about that was before you, make sure it pleases God and not displeases God. The Bible says in the 26th chapter of the book of Genesis, and I'm reading from the I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. You may read from your translation as well. The Bible says there was another famine in the land in addition to the one that had occurred in Abraham's life, in Abraham's time. Now, we remember Abraham as he left Ur of the Chaldees. He went and got that first call there in his father Terah's house. He leaves Ur of the Chaldees and he goes up to Haran. His father Terah dies, and in Haran he gets this second call. Leave your family here, and you go where I will take you. I will take care of you. I will make you a blessing. I will bless people. I will bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you. God says, I will be your direction. I will be your God. I will be your protector, Abraham. So Abram at the time, before it was Abraham, made the decision to follow God. Amen, somebody. And in following God, he went into his first spot, which was in Canaan's land, which was Shechem. He built an altar. He's calling on God. He's moving again as he takes his wife, his livestock, and those that he has. He also has his nephew Lot that he was supposed to leave behind. And he moves into Bethel, which is 10 miles between Ai, and he builds an altar there, and he worships God. Well, it seems like as you're worshiping God, things come about. What took place? There was a famine that took in the place. There's a place of depletion where all of a sudden the ground is not producing. The irrigation is somewhat closed off. And now your livestock, et cetera, are having a difficult time being able to graze because they cannot find vegetation in order to live off. So they continue to migrate to the Negev or migrate south. They end up leaving out of Canaan's land, which is a problem. And when they left out of Canaan's land, they got to a place where it became fertile again, which was around Egypt. And in Egypt, where they're serving a plethora of gods, Pharaoh was down there. And so Pharaoh, they said, well, so Abram decides that him and Sarah are going to have some problems because Sarah in King James Version is fair. Well, that's not that she's average. That's not that she's subpar. That is a word in 16th century English that means that Sarah was a knockout, a Miss Universe. She was beautiful. Matter of fact, the text says she was very beautiful. And so fair. And so they said, well, you will kill me. So don't tell them that you're my wife. Tell them you're my sister because you are my half-sister, and so we won't be telling a lie. What he doesn't realize, or what he does realize, but he still does not go along with, is the fact that anything with the intent to deceive is a lie. And so what he ends up doing in trying to trick or trying to beguile or trying to twist things, he ends up not telling the truth, and that could become a big problem for Pharaoh and his camp. So exactly what he thought would take place, the Egyptians saw her. They said, man, she's very beautiful. She's more beautiful than he thought she would be. And they took her, sent word to Pharaoh and took her to Pharaoh's house to be in Pharaoh's harem. Pharaoh is going to now wife her. Well, there's a betrothal period, and in the process of that, he's giving gifts to Abraham. He's giving all kinds of things because his family was in the land. So Abraham's now receiving more stuff. His cattle is growing, they're eating. His livestock are doing well. And then all of a sudden, God steps in and says, listen, don't touch that man's wife. Don't touch that woman because she's that man's wife. Pharaoh calls Abraham and says, why did you do this to us? I could have slept with her and caused a problem. He said, now, I was told to get you to you get all this stuff that you have, and you take your wife, and y'all leave here. So now they've got an abundance of stuff. They end up leaving there and having to migrate back up into Canaan's land into a famished area called Bethel, through Bethel they are. And so now they've got more stuff. They got, as a matter of fact, Lot has grown up a little bit. He's got a herdsman under him. And then the herdsman between Lot and the herdsman of Abraham begin to quarrel because they cannot survive in this famished area. We have to find somewhere where for our livestock can eat and where we can grow and we can go there and buy. So Lot separates. And it caused that. So famine will cause separation. Famine will cause stress. Famine will cause all kinds of things to take place. Unless you're really together with you and God, a famine can wipe you out. Well, we see here in this text that there's another famine in the land. There's another depletion. In addition to the one that occurred in Abraham's time, Isaac himself, his son, is going to deal with it. And so Isaac went to Abimelech. Abimelech is the king of the Philistines there at Gerar. The Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Don't do like your dad did. Live in the land that I tell you about. Stay in this land as a foreigner, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. The Lord has appeared to Isaac and is making a covenant with Isaac and is letting Isaac know what the parameters of the relationship are and what his expectation for Isaac is. It's always good to know how what God not only thinks about a situation, but what are the boundaries that we have to work within so that we can keep pleasing God and keep growing accordingly. And so what we see here is that the Lord appeared again. He says, do not go down. Live in the land that I tell you about and stay in this land as a foreigner, and I will bless you, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. There's one thing that God will always do, and we need to understand this, that God is with you, God is going to bless you. Remember, he tells us, he makes us a promise in the New Testament, I will be with you always until the end of age. So if God is with us, we can receive blessings from God. Amen, somebody. So what we see here is that he is supposed to stay in Egypt, not to leave Egypt. Matter of fact, when Isaac was going to receive a wife, Abraham sent Eliezer back to his native people. And to find not to mingle with the co-mingle with the Canaanites, but to get somebody who's in the household to bring them back. And Rebecca was brought back so that they would keep the bloodline pure. What we see here is that God says, and he's making this covenant covenant with Isaac. Because I will be with you, I will bless you, but I will forgive all these lands, I will give all these lands to you and your offspring and your progeny. And I will confirm my oath that I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky. I will give your offspring all these lands, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring. Because Abraham listened to my voice and kept my mandate, my commands, my statutes, and my instructions. So Isaac sailed in Gerar. Because of what Abraham did, Isaac is reaping blessings. We need to understand that there are those that have paved the way for us. There are those that have done things in the past that have given us opportunity to do things. And we need to make sure that we keep an honor and keep that in high esteem. Why? Because they have done something for us we could not do for ourselves. And what they've done mostly, God recognizes and commends what they did, and he honors it by blessing you as offspring to receive the blessing because of the promise that he made to them in the past. God does not forsake promises. He's not slack concerning his promise. If he makes one, he's guaranteed to come through. Amen, somebody. Verse 7 of the 26th chapter of Genesis. When the man of the place asked about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "My wife," thinking the men of the place will kill me on account of Rebekah. For she is a beautiful woman. There's another beautiful woman that's going to cost him his life. When Isaac had been there for some time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from the window and was surprised to see Isaac caressing his wife, Rebecca. Heard it? Now, you said this was your sister. You told them this was your sister. They're going to premises and the intent that this is your sister. Therefore, if she's not your wife, that means she's fair game to someone that may want to wife her. But Abimelech, who's taking a panoramic view, he's up above, you can't see him, but he's looking out and he sees you. He says, the relationship that I'm noticing, the caressing and the holding and the intimacy that I'm witnessing does not portray a brother and sister relationship. What you guys are doing can only be honored by God in a marriage relationship. So this is your wife. This is not who you said she was going to be. So Abimelech sent for Isaac. And he says, so she is really your wife? This explanation point. How could you say she is my sister? Once again, I want you to not underestimate the morality of people who don't know or don't represent God the same way you do. You are speculating, not understanding how they really live their life until you've walked in their shoes or been around them for a while to experience that. So in speculation, they say, well, they don't worship God the way we do, so all of a sudden they won't understand. So you try to be slick and subtle, and got busted. And when he went, and Abimelech was disgusted, he called you on the carpet. And sometimes you have to call people on the carpet who are trying to be slick. So she is really your wife? How could you say she is my sister? Why would you do this to us? Then I began to him, because I thought I might die on account of her. Thought she was going to kill me because she was beautiful. And she's my wife. In order for you to get with her, morally, you would have to kill me. She would be a widow at that time. So then I said, this, what is this you've done to us? One of the people could have easily have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. You have brought shame on us. You have made God upset with us. So I would like to warn all the people with these words. Whoever harms this man or his wife will certainly die. Whoever harms Isaac or his wife will certainly die. Well, let's see where that takes place. Isaac's living there. But Isaac sowed seed in that land, and in that year he reaped 100 times what was sown. As you do go forth and you're planting, God gives you a harvest of 100 to 1. Not a bad number. The Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and kept getting richer until he was very wealthy. Look at the progression. He became rich. Isaac became rich, then he became richer until the point where he has so much possession, he's now considered wealthy. See, once you've dealt with the basics of what it takes for me to live on, everything on top of that is considered wealth. Had flocks of sheep, herds of cattle, and many slaves. And the Philistines were envious of him. The Philistines stopped up all the wells that his father's slaves had dug in the days of his father Abraham. You see what envy will do? See, when you get envious of a person, all of a sudden you become so jealous of that individual that you are not allowing yourself to think right. You are now in a cancer some situation mentally because you cannot think correctly. You're envious. You're jealous. There's malice. There's ill will there. There is miscontent there. There is malcontent there. You're looking to find ways that is not for the betterment, but find ways that will be for detriment. And so what we have to understand is that it's not a good thing to be envious. But when you are envious, you start to desire to an unforbidden spot things that do not belong to you. Envy is a feeling of discontentment or a feeling of longed resentment that's been aroused by somebody else and with their qualities, their situation, or their possessions. You wish you had, or you wanted to change places. You desire to have that quality, that possession, that attitude that someone else has. Envy denotes a longing to possess something that's been awarded to or achieved by somebody else. And so you start to have feelings of resentment that another has gained something that one should rightly have. Something they have now. As he's growing in this land, God is making him more wealthy, is making him more blessed, and it's standing out as a masterpiece. Now all of a sudden, the people of the land are becoming resentful. They are becoming resentful of you. Because of your relationship with God, so we cannot question, but also because of your gain, 100-fold. So, what happens when people get mad? They usually want to act out. But what did the Philistines do? They went and they threw dirt in the wells that were pre-dug by his father Abraham. Why would you do that? Well, if I can keep them from getting water and getting source, resource, then it will slow down or retard their growth process. Maybe they will be able to catch up and get ahead again, or that it may cause a spiral in the wrong direction. So the Philistines stopped up all the wells that his father slaved the dug in the days of his father Abraham, filling them with dirt. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Leave us, for you are much too powerful for us." Now we see that it's power that people really are looking at. When you have someone in the midst of you that's more powerful than you, you think that they will overrule you or overtake you. So he says, leave us. Separate from us. Get away from us. Because you're more powerful than us. So Isaac left there. Camped in the valley of Gerar and lived there. Isaac reopened the water wells that had been dug in the days of the father Abraham, and that the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. So he tells the slaves they went back to grab on dirt these wells so we can use them. So they get busy and they unstop the wells that were previously stopped up by the Philistines, that were previously dug by Abraham's servant, so that they can have utilization of these. And as they were doing it, he gave them the same name his father had given them. Then Isaac slaves dug in the valley and found a well of spring water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "The water is ours. What you found, but you're in our territory, it don't belong to you. It belongs to us." So, he named the well Quarrel because they quarreled with him. And we're going to come back to that in a minute as we talk about quarreling, the well of quarreling. Well, it's interesting because they quarreled with him there, that he went forth and he dug another well. And as he dug that other well, they had a problem and quarreled over that well as well. And so he called the name of that well Hostility. So we have the well of quarrel, and now we have the well of hostility. Why is that important? Well, because they're not the well of peace, nor is it the well of love. It's not a well of communication, it's a well of division. And many times we find that in our social societies. The work we do is in disunity, hostility. Isaac moved from there and dug another, but they did not quarrel over the name of it. And so Isaac named it Open Spaces. And he said, "For the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land." Isn't it interesting that the same God who provides you with the blessing of the well being water, a flowing water that is not contaminated and will continue to give us the ability to continue to move around, to have life, to become refreshed, to bathe in, cleansing element, inside and out. But now, that same well, because of the quarrel, is now a well of quarreling. Too many people today are drinking from the well of quarrel and from the well of hostility, when they need to be drinking from the well of open spaces, recognizing that God has not forgotten about you. You may run into a roadblock one time. You may run into a roadblock two times. You may have run into a real God three times. But I want you to know, as long as you keep on keeping on, keep on trying, God will open a space for you. And what God has for you is for you. When you think about the word of hostility, or what it means to be hostile, we see that any form of emotionally charged aggression or anger is what hostility is all about. What it is literally an attempt to force reality and to produce the behavior desired. So it's like bullying. You're the one that may be passive aggressive. Well, passive aggressiveness is a tendency to engage in direct expressions of hostility through acts such as subtle insults, sullen behavior, the silent treatment, stubbornness, or even a deliberate failure to accomplish a required task. When you get hostile with somebody, that means that you are not going to be moved. But this word of quarreling, I want to take a look at a few scriptures. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3 in the New Testament, and we'll grab maybe one or two in the Old Testament and grab some more under the New Testament. Titus chapter 3. You there, say amen? Meet me at verse, we're going to look at 9 through 11, but meet me at verse number 8. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. If you believe God, you need to be careful to devote yourself to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish debates, genealogies, quarrels, and disputes about the law. For it is a divisive person after the first and second warning, knowing that such a person is perverted and sins being self-condemned. Hostility, foolish debates, avoid quarrels and foolish genealogies, disputes about the Mosaic Law. It's worthless. It's unprofitable. We need to understand that quarreling eats us up. This interaction in which two parties involved express angry disagreement with one another. It's a reason for a dispute or an argument. It's literally finding fault or disagreeing with someone else. Turn with me in the New Testament to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, we'll look at verse number 3. So you get there, say amen. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 3. The Bible says, it is honorable for a man to resolve a dispute. Any fool can get himself into a quarrel. It is honorable for a man to resolve a dispute. But any fool can get himself into a quarrel. Passive aggressive. turn to, let's see, let's go to 2 Timothy 2:23. 2 Timothy 2:23. We're going to find some good notes there. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 23. I'm going to start in verse number 22. Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, but reject foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they breed quarrels. Quarrels. We have to make sure that we avoid these things. Turn with me to James chapter 4. We're going to commence at verse number 1. What is the source of war and fights among you? So they come from the craving that I war within you? What are you fighting for? So much fighting, so much killing going on throughout the world. What are you fighting for? We need to make sure that we understand what it is we're doing. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, beginning of verse 1. Except anyone who is weak in faith, but they don't argue about doubtful issues. One person believes he may eat anything, but one who is weak eats only vegetables. One who eats must not look down on one who does not eat. And one who does not eat must not criticize one who eats, because God has accepted him. Who are you to criticize another's household slave? Behold, his own Lord, he stands and falls. And if he stands, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One may consider one day to be above one another. Someone else considers every day to be the same. Each one must be fully convinced in his own mind. Whoever observes the day observes it for the honor of the Lord. Whoever eats for the day, eats for the Lord, since he gives honor or gives thanks to God. Whosoever does not eat, it is for the Lord that does not eat it. Yet he thanks God. For none of us lives in himself, and none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, also belonging to Christ. All trust and pray this lesson has blessed you. I want you to understand something. When you're drinking and eating from the well of hostility, when you're drinking and eating from the well of quarreling, it does not breed unity. It breeds discord. Keep working, because God will send you a lot of open spaces, letting you know he's still with you. He will never forsake you, nor where will he leave you. Tune in tomorrow at 1 o'clock, new time, from 1 to 3, 1 o'clock, for Fighting an Incarcerated Mind with the Incarnated Christ. And do something for someone today that they can't repay you for. Give them Jesus Christ and then crucify. Good night, good afternoon, have a great day, and God bless in the name of the Lord.